Now, if we believe that this morning, how many of you believe that He's got it all in control? Now, the only thing you need to worry about is the things that God can't fix. So, make a list. You won't have anything. You won't have anything to worry about. Because He has got it all in control. I believe that this morning, don't you? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Well, it's certainly good to be back in the house of the Lord today. How many of you enjoyed service here last night? How many of you appreciate the word of the Lord we heard here last night? Amen. Brother Matthew Watkins just brought us a tremendous, tremendous sermon last night. And I know the Lord has got something great for us here today. Before we go any further, why don't you take just a minute, turn around and shake somebody's hand, tell them you're glad to see them in the house of the Lord today. Go ahead and take just a second to do that. Brethren, play some more of that. We'll sing a little bit more of it. Play it. This ain't your first time. Give me some monitor here, Brother Eric. Bless you. Appreciate you. Bless you, Brother Rob. Love you, buddy. Appreciate you. Bless you, buddy. Appreciate you. Amen. Brother John, appreciate you, buddy. God bless you. Say it. I can put my life.
Hand.
Hallelujah.
I put my life in His hand. Every road I walk down, I'm sure is in His plan. I put my life in His hand. He's got it all.
Yes, He does.
He's got it all in control.
Oh, yes, He does.
That reassurance way down in my soul.
Oh, He's got it all in control. Sing it one more time like you really believe it. He's got it all in control. It's so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. Let's look at our prayer request. Jessica Jones sends this in to please pray for Scotty Jones. He's in the hospital with diverticulitis, so we certainly want to remember him in prayer today. We want to continue to remember Brother Mike Pierce in prayer, still in the hospital. No visitors at this time. They're asking that we would honor that, so remember that brother in prayer today. This was sent over to an email sent to the library. Please pray for my case. Insecurity check for the USA. I'm a refugee in Turkey and waiting for the USA government security check. My case is pending. Please pray that all will go well because my wife is very serious condition with her heart and needs emergency surgery. May God bless you all. So we just commit that unto the Lord this morning. God would let all those things just work out to His will. So let's remember that need, Brother Randy Deskins. Sister Linda Short's son-in-law having trouble with his thyroid. They're asking that we would remember that prayer request today as we pray. And certainly want to continue to pray for Sister Linda Maxwell. She is improving but still very sick and request no visitors at this time. So let's honor that and just continue to pray that the Lord would be mindful of her situation today. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have something you'd like for this group to pray about, well, we know that we're serving a God that can certainly take care of our needs. And we believe that, don't we? How many of you believe it more than anything else, that you're serving an all-sufficient God? You believe it with all your heart. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Well, God bless you this morning. Well, we're glad to have Brother Tim Mullen back in service with us today. Praise the Lord. Good to see him. God bless you. He's been on a vacation of sorts and been sending pictures back to us, making us all just jealous of the scenery and the good time that he's had, all the good eating that he did while he was gone. But we're certainly glad to have him back in the service with us today and trust that he had just a great time. It's good to see all of you in the service today. It's good to be in service. I'm glad I got up this morning out of the bed, was able to put my shoes on. I'm already having a wonderful day. How about you this morning? That's exactly right. Praise the Lord. Well, let's just sing another little chorus before we pray this morning. Let's give the Lord some thanks for what he's doing. How many of you are glad to be part of what God's doing in the earth right now? For the rest of you, we hope you get some appreciation in your heart before the day's over. How many of you appreciate what God's doing in your life today? Give him one more big hand clap of praise. We want to say thanks. Thanks. I give you thanks. To the Lord. Let's invite his presence and ask him to have his divine will in this service today. God bless you, brothers.
Let's pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the joy in our hearts as we come to church today. As Brother Louis said, to put his shoes on today was a good day, and I agree. And we're as a body coming forth together to offer thanks for your presence, Lord, in this service, as we know that we're gathered together in Christ Jesus, that you are here among us, Lord. And we're thankful to have the body come together. We bring before you these prayer requests, Lord, with our hearts together, united in faith, Lord, to believe that you're more than able to meet the challenge of the day, the challenge of this day, the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. This day, let the Scripture be fulfilled in our hearts, Lord. And as you said so many times in the Scripture and in the Gospels, Lord, as your faith is, so be it unto you, Lord. Let us lay hold of that faith, Lord, as these people have brought prayer requests being brought forth in faith, Lord, that they can see you clearly. I pray for revelation above all things. I pray for the rhema of God to come forth and for us to grasp these things and make them real in our lives and accomplish what you set forth, the bride's position, Lord, in this day. And help us to be submissive to your will in everything, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Rob. God bless you. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting today with us in this service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have all of you here. Let me make a couple of announcements. I want to welcome Matt and Melissa and their family visiting this weekend. That's the Riddlebaughs. The entire Riddlebaugh family is together this weekend, all 15. So I'm sure they're going to have a great, wonderful time. So we're glad for that this morning. Also, Brother Cockman and his family here with us this morning. He's going to be giving us a song here just in a few minutes. So we're just so glad to have. If I've left somebody out, I certainly apologize. If you're visiting here with us today, God bless you. There's a new church directory in the making. If you need to make changes, phone number, addresses, etc., just go to the library and make those changes, and that new directory will be here before you know it. But please go make those changes so they have the correct information regarding you, your address and phone number. That is, if you want everybody to have your phone number. So remember these announcements. Let's sing a song this morning. After what we heard here last night, and knowing the severity and the perilous days that we're living in, I can only think of one thing. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing for us as a group, as individuals. What you are doing in our lives is something that we couldn't do ourselves, Brother Terry. We didn't have the power to do it ourselves. But God can make such a change in our lives and keep us in these days that we're in. That's the keeping power that I really want to protect my life every day of my life. How about you this morning? Let's sing this song, I Bless Your Name, as we worship the Lord. How many of you are going to help us sing this morning? Let's sing with all of our heart. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor. I give you I'm rich. Let's sing about this morning. I'm rich. Aren't you? Well, look at somebody and say, I'm rich. If you don't believe me, ask me to borrow some money. Now, don't say that. But we're rich in something besides money. Aren't you glad about it this morning? Give Jesus one more big hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. My father owns a cattle on a thousand hills. I believe I own at least one. I stand amazed when I see his face, knowing I'm his son. Oh, I'm rich in faith, hope and love. I got more than my share. I'll be moving to the mansion just over in glory, where I'm a righteous saint.
Guardian angel watching over me. He's with me everywhere. When I meet my Father in heaven above,
oh, yes,
just a simple prayer.
I'm rich in faith and hope and love. I got more than my share. I'll be moving to the mansion just over in glory, where I'm a rightful heir.
He has cleansed me, forgiven me of all my sins. He took me in.
Oh, yes.
He's building me a mansion beyond compare.
Hallelujah, I'm a millionaire. I'm rich in faith, hope, and love. I got more than my share. I'll be moving to the mansion just over in glory, for I'm a rightful heir. Verse 3, boys.
He has cleansed me and forgiven me of all my sins.
He took me in.
He's building me a mansion beyond compare.
Hallelujah, I'm a millionaire. I'm rich in faith, hope, and love. I got more than my share. I'll be moving to the mansion just over in glory, for I'm a rightful heir. I'm rich. I got more than my share.
I'll be moving to my mansion just over in glory. Hallelujah, I'm a millionaire.
Oh, believe me, brother. Hallelujah. Give the Lord another good hand clap of praise. Praise the Lord. God bless you this morning. You can be seated. We're going to have a couple of songs this morning. Brother and sister Lunsford have a song for us this morning. Brother Cockman, if you want to come onto the platform, be getting guitar ready. He'll be singing after they sing. So let's enjoy Sister Shirley and Brother Harvey as they come to give us a song. We love them, don't we? Amen. Give our singers a nice hand this morning as they come.
enjoyed the word of the Lord. I'm so thankful for God's gifts that He sends us, the ministry, and the word of God. Amen. I'm so glad that my hope is not in this economy. My hope is not in politics or the systems of this world, but it's in a kingdom that's to come. We shall see the King. There's a blessed time that's coming, coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or at noon. The wedding of the bride, united with the groom. We shall see the King when He comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when He comes. Savior call today. Would Jesus say, well done, I'll go away. My home is for the pure, the vile can never stay. Oh, we shall see the King when He comes. We shall see the King of glory. We shall see the King of glory. We shall see the King. Lord of all, the kingdoms of this world shall soon before Him fall. We shall see the King when He comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. Oh, we shall see the King when He comes.
Well, God bless you, saints. It's good to be here. I had a beautiful drive over from North Carolina, and have a funeral to go to in across in Boone this afternoon, but we're going to get some of that cheap gas before we get out of here. What a blessing. You must truly be God's people. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to celebrate the life of a woman who's lived a righteous before God and who has served the Lord her entire life. And I tell you what, it's such a blessing to know that, you know, there's going to be hard times, but you know, we continue to grow in the Lord the entire time that we're on this earth. You know, it's not like the natural. Well, maybe it is. If you stop growing up in the Spirit, just grow out. Right? Enlarge that saucer. And so, it's the volume that counts. There's hard times, I know, but we have the promise that the living God has made a commitment to pull us through, and it will happen. And so we praise Him for that. This is in the key of G, brothers. If you don't withhold assistance, if you get inspired. But it's mostly 1, 3, 4, and 5.
The potter went down to a snake-filled swamp with a shovel and an empty sack. He stood knee-deep in a cold, dark pond where the water lay still and black. Then he drove his hands in the stagnant mire. It dragged me from the ground. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. Well, the potter's shop is filled with lots of vessels ready for the fire. They can't get wet, cause the glaze done set, and they're sitting up high and dry. Well, now I'll admit I ain't there yet, but please don't be putting me down. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. Well, he tells me he's got big plans for me, a vessel of honor in the house of the king. In a still small voice he speaks to me as he works this old play down. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. Well, he set me up on the shelf to dry, but he didn't like what he saw. So he broke me up on the hard stone floor, then he swept me in the water trough. But in his good time, he brought me out, just a cold, dark, shapeless mound. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. Well, he tells me he's got big plans for me, a vessel of honor in the house of the king. In a still, small voice, he speaks to me as he works this old play down. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside, and his wheel goes around and round.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Certainly appreciate our songs this morning. God bless our singers. We call them. God bless you for being in the service, you and your family. Brother Matthew Watkins is going to be coming this morning to bring us the word of the Lord, and his family is here with him this morning. I don't know exactly where, but we're certainly glad to have Brother Matthew Watkins, his wife and children here with us in this service today. Are you looking forward to the preaching of the word of the Lord? Let's have Brother Harry sing this morning. As he sings for us, and we'll help you, the dove leaves the lamb. How many of you like to hear that this morning? Let's sing a little bit of that as Brother Matthew gets ready to come and bring us the word of the Lord today.
Be sure and help. The Spirit and the bride, the same come. The elect are feeling a stir inside their heart. Our uniting time has come. We and the Father are one. Soon we'll be with our Lord forevermore. Oh, the evening light has come. The bride is making preparation. She's hearing the shout of her King. Broken's been applied. He's cleaning from inside. And the She'll reign with her Lord forevermore. Oh, evening light has come. The bride is making preparation. She's hearing the shout of her King. The token's been applied. He's cleaning from inside. And the dove leads the lamb once again. Oh, evening light has come. The bride is making preparation. She's hearing the shout of her King.
You believe that?
The token's been applied. He's cleaning from inside. And the dove leads the lamb once again.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you this morning, Lord God. We worship you in this house. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Father. The dove leads the lamb once again. Truly, Lord, the evening time has come. Lord, here we are, Father, facing circumstances, Lord, that are out of our control. Lord, the world's spinning in one direction of chaos. Lord, but you've called a bride. You've called a people. Lord, for you said, we didn't say, Lord. You said, I'll have a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Lord, and I believe just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Father, met you not outside the fire, Lord, but they had to go into the fire. They had to go into the darkness. They had to go into the unknown. And there was the Son of God. Lord, and I read your Bible, Father, and it said when they came out of that fire, there was not even a smell of the fire on their clothes. Lord, and when we come out of this world, there won't be a hint of Laodicea. There won't be a hint of sin. There won't be a hint of failure or disease. Lord, but we'll be holy, clean and white in the righteousness that you give us, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord God. We thank you that you've given us a peace. Lord, we thank you that we have a relationship with you. The very God who made heavens and earth has come down in this place to speak to us. We love you, Lord, with all our hearts. We bless your name. The church says,
amen.
Amen. Do you love the Lord this morning? Do you really love him?
Amen.
Amen. You know, there's one thing in my life. I have fallen in love with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. I have a real love for his word. I have a love for his presence. I have a love for him in my life. Be lost without him, wouldn't you?
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's certainly good to be back here with you this morning. If you have your Bible, we'll turn to the book of 2 Kings. Keep you standing. You believe the Lord has something for you this morning?
Amen.
The Bible says that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And I know that if you need a touch from him this morning, he can speak to you. Lord's been heavy on my heart since last night for this sermon that I'm going to preach to you this morning. And I pray that you just give me grace this morning. Give me some time.
Amen.
Amen. I want to really deliver my heart. The Lord has just a burden upon my heart, and I believe it's for somebody this morning. I'd like to preach to you on a sermon I've titled, A Time When Kings Go to Battle. A Time When Kings Go to Battle. Verse 1 says, and it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. They destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. This one bad choice led to such calamity in this man's life. Verse 2 says, it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house.
And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. Verse 5, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. Verse 15, and he wrote in the letter saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. One more scripture, we'll have you turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 1, and we'll read verse 8. Verse 1 says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven." Verse 8, "A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." A time of war and a time of peace. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, my heart is heavy this morning. Lord, and I just stand here in your presence, Lord, and these people have came. Father, we've all have expecting hearts this morning. We're all thirsty, hungry, Lord, for your word. We pray, God, that your word would find its place in every avenue of our life, Lord. May every person in this building be sensitive to the relevance of the word and what area the Lord's speaking to them, knowing, God, that you'll speak in many different ways. I pray, God, you would be with me, Lord, as I tried my best to deliver this to these people. I pray, God, we could learn something this morning from the life of a man that's so great, so profound, Lord, and so alike ours. I pray, God, that you would take hearing hearts, speak to them this morning, Father. May you plant a seed in someone's life, we pray. Take control, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. A time when kings go to battle. I'd like to say a few things. If you keep your Bible handy, we're going to use it a lot this morning. Keep your place there in 2 Kings chapter 11. We're going to be going back and forth. But I'd like to say just a few things and to establish some principles that very often maybe can get overlooked or very often can be forgotten. But I believe that they're relevant for you this morning. You cannot hide from God. You cannot hide from God. You can hide from me. You can hide from your pastor. You can hide from your wife. You can hide things from your husband. You can hide things from your children. But you can't hide from God. God sees everything. He knows the intention of your heart for every choice that you make, every decision, everything that you say in conversation. God looks at one thing, your heart. And God, the Bible says, he who searches the heart and knows the mind. So God knows us inside and out. You cannot hide from God. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, Solomon says that just because we don't reap what we sow overnight doesn't mean that we don't reap what we sow. But the Bible says God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a person sows, that person shall also reap. But the Bible says because that reaping doesn't always happen overnight. You can live a life in sin for years thinking you're getting away with it. You could live a life in secret sin for 10 years, 15 years, and think just because judgment has not been passed that somehow we've slipped by or somehow we've gotten by God. But understand this, you shall reap what you sow. You know, many times we could pray for children for years and not see anything and wonder if God's hearing our prayer. And then one day, the appointed time comes and that seed that you've been watering for years and years and years comes to harvest. We're told of a bamboo seed that the farmer that plants a bamboo seed, he has to plant that thing in faith because it's very different than other seeds. You see, usually a farmer and human nature is to work based upon what we see. If we don't see results, we give up. And so a farmer under normal circumstances plants a seed, puts it in the ground, and begins to water it. He begins to labor for that seed. He begins to give it sunlight. He begins to nourish it and to dress it. And the next day he comes and maybe there's a sprout up and maybe there's a green leaf. And he's told by that sign that my efforts are paying off. But the farmer who plants a bamboo seed is very different because although he waters it, although he dresses it, although he nourishes it for days, and I forget how long the process, I think it's something like 6 months, he sees absolutely no sign whatsoever that his efforts have done anything at all. The only thing he can do is put faith in the process. The only thing he could do is put faith in nature, knowing that nature will run its course. And after 6 months of just doing the same thing over, it's much like when you pray over and over and over and over and you wonder, is God ever going to hear my prayer? Is anything ever going to change? Am I ever going to reap the harvest of what I've been sowing? But after 6 months, that tree, that bamboo shoot, shoots up 6 feet tall in just a couple weeks. You know, this is the way it is with sin. For many years, we could sow the wrong seed and think that we don't see any result from it, so it's okay. And something starts so small in our heart. Your sin will find you out. The Bible says in Numbers 32, 23, if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure.
Yes, sir.
Be sure. Your sin will find you out. The Bible paints a very amazing picture of a man who thinks he's sinning and getting away, much like a fugitive. You know, when a fugitive, a person commits a sin, person commits some heinous act, and he goes on the run, running from the police, running from the government, running from the law. And that man thinks he can get away with it. And oh boy, I really pulled one over. I really pulled one over. No one's ever going to know, and I got away with it. And now I got all this money or whatever the profit was. But the part that you don't see is the man, his entire life, he's always looking behind his shoulder. He's always miserable, wondering if anybody's going to find out. And eventually that pressure will cause him to make a mistake. And the law the whole time is chasing him, looking for him, watching for him, watching. They know eventually he'll make a mistake. And this is the picture that the Bible paints for a man running from God. And your sin literally follows you and haunts you and chases you. You may move from church to church. You may move from place to place, but you can't outrun God. You can't outrun the Spirit of God. If you're a son of God, He'll chase you. He'll haunt you. He'll bring you to justice. And the Bible says the wages of sin, what it pays, it's payment. You know what it pays? Death. Pleasure for a season, thinking that we've gotten away. Isaiah 29, 15 and 16, woe unto them, that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us? No one's going to find out. This just happened once. She'll never know. He'll never know. I can just cover it up and it'll be okay and I'll just move on. And the pain that it would cost for me to confess that would be greater than the reward. You know who's talking to you? The liar. The father of lies. Are you here this morning? Woe unto them. Now listen, Job 34:21 says,
For his, whose God's, his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Human beings think they can hide from God, and eventually this secret sin begins to drive us from the presence of God. The first thing that Adam and Eve do after the fallen nature comes in, after the fall happens, one of the first attributes is to hide, to cover up, to make a religion, to ease the conscience, to cover themselves. And the first thing that a person, a Christian, will do after living a life of sin that no one knows about, they'll begin to hide themselves. Satan will, you don't want to know what the devil will do to you? He'll push you away from church. He'll push you away from fellowship. He'll push you away from brothers and sisters. You'll become reclusive. That is not attributes of God. The Bible says in him there is no darkness at all. There is only light. There is only exposure. Listen, Christians should be the most transparent people on the face of the earth. We have nothing to hide. We have nothing to run from. It is the devil who pushes you into a closet. It is the devil who tells you don't confess, don't make it right. It is the devil who puts fear in your heart to stay under that religious cloak. Cain's unconfessed sin turns him into a vagabond, a fugitive. He begins to run and run and hide. He never has a dwelling place. Don't you know this is exactly where the devil wants you? Don't you know this is exactly the first thing that happens after you sin is condemnation? Who do you think you are? Look at you. You're nothing. You're not a son of God. You had all that victory, was raising your hands in church. And now look at you. You think that's God who's telling you that? My Bible says in the book of Hebrews, let us come boldly. You know the reason why people don't take advantage of this scripture is because we think that this is Paul is speaking of when we feel spiritual. When we feel on the mountain, when we feel like we've done something good, and boy, I'm feeling so good and I'm feeling so spiritual, I could just march on into the presence of God. But this is not the application that he's even referring to. You want to know when he says to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Hallelujah. And find help in the time of need. Listen, the devil pushes you away and tells you stay away and you're no good and you're rotten. God says, come unto me. The Bible says you have a Father who is faithful and just. Hallelujah. To forgive your sins. Let the church say amen this morning. To forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad that's the kind of God that we serve? Listen, we don't have a father who kicks us when we're down and pushes us away. But he says, and I'll embrace you. If you'll embrace me, I'll clean you. I'll wash your mind of the condemnation. Listen, we're all failures. We're all just a bunch of no goods. Saved by amazing grace. His grace becomes more amazing the more you serve him. Cain becomes a wanderer. Listen, sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you're willing to pay. And it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. You say, Brother Matt, why would you preach on sin this morning? Why would you take such a topic that's so simple? Because I believe we're living in the most sinfully deceptive age where sin is more accessible than it's ever been before. Everybody wants to be revelated. Everybody wants to get more knowledge and understanding. But the problem is most people have never even really repented.
You find a person, listen, your level of victory is based upon your level of repentance. And repentance is not a prayer. Repentance is an action. Cain becomes a wanderer. Satan pushes him away. Now you notice this. A wanderer, a person who have no direction in life. They just sort of go in a cycle. Always up, always down. Always in, always out. One week in, one week out. Prophet called them camp stars. They go from one camp meeting to the next. They're spiritual there. They're shouting in church. But on Monday, victory's gone. They get on the sin cycle. You know what that is? Sin. Confess. Commit the same sin. Confess. Commit the same sin. Confess. Commit the same sin. Confess. Around and around and around, and never have what the prophet called a V-day. A victory day. Listen, I don't want to go in circles with God. I want to have victory. Is that what this church wants this morning? I want victory in my family. I want victory in my home. I want to put my foot down once and for all. Once and for all, and be finished with sin. Their conscience becomes seared, as we said last night. That searing process. After you sin and you don't confess, you think it's okay. Well, it's no big deal, you know. Just happened once and, it's okay and I'll get over it. And you know, she doesn't need to know and he doesn't need to know. And they don't need to find out. And, you know, goodness, the pain that would cause. And you just don't know, Brother Matt, what would happen and all. You know what you're doing? You're doing what Eve did. You're reasoning. You're reasoning. Listen, there's only honesty. Christ can only give you real victory in confession. The Bible says confession is good for the soul. Confession is good for your soul. It's good for your family. It's good for your prayer life. The conscience becomes seared when we repeatedly sin. Now notice this here in 2 Samuel. We're going to look at this sin with David and Bathsheba. Something that no doubt you've looked at many, many, many times before. But I want you to notice, and we're going to show you a lot of things out of this scripture. Turn back to 2 Samuel quickly if you could. 2 Samuel chapter 11. The sin is not dealt with as the movie Hollywood puts out a film on David and Bathsheba, and they focus on the sin. The Bible doesn't. The Bible mentions it one time, and then it spends a lot of time telling you the consequences. The Bible never is sent to glorify sin, but it says these things were written for our examples. You believe that? 2 Samuel 11, it came to pass after the year was expired. This is Nisi. This is the beginning of months. So we know what season it is. And season's very important. This is not winter time. You don't go to war. A king doesn't start his campaign in the middle of the winter. Especially not in Tennessee. Where there's no fruit. There's no vegetation. It's all cold. King doesn't go to war then. But you have to realize there was a certain season. There was a certain time that takes place when a king prepares for battle. He doesn't do it in the summer. Definitely not in South Carolina where there's gnats and mosquitoes and snakes and bugs and it's hot and humid. You see, it's very important. Notice, for the king to discern the season that he's living in. Because if he fails to discern the season, he won't realize when war's taking place and when there's a time of peace taking place. Notice this, the year was expired, kings go forth to battle. And David sent Joab, his servant. So David decides not to go. That's what the Bible says. He sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. So David decides to stay home. He decides, y'all go on ahead. Y'all go on without me. I know I've been there in many other campaigns and we're just fighting Ammon. Now it's very interesting. The Bible says that they destroyed the children of Ammon. Yet in chapter 10, David's fighting Ammon, but he's there. He's warring with Ammon. But now in chapter 11, the battle's not over.
business is not finished. And David decides, I'll go on ahead. I'll stay here, no big deal. You know, just go on ahead without me. And y'all just go ahead. No, it's amazing how much different. Listen, it's amazing how much different this David is than the David we read about chapters and chapters before. This is the same man who comes on a battlefield as a little shrimp. And he looks at a big, tall giant and says, who is this that defies the armies of the living God? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? David says, today I'll cut your head off with my sword and I'll feed it to the birds. You notice the courage in David. You notice the vigor in David. You notice the energy, the zeal that he has. Very different from this David that wants to stay in bed all morning and have somebody else go do the work. You see, David has such courage and he has such zeal to go forth into battle. But listen, David was not firing from the hip. David was not just speaking for, you know, just quick and just being a smart aleck. But David had a reality in his life. And do you want to know where that reality came from? I want to say a few things. Number one, the giant does not just show up one day in your life. A giant doesn't just show up knocking on your door one day. But there's a process that leads to Goliath. There's a process that leads to the giant. Are you with me this morning? There's a process that he moves to before he comes to Goliath. Now notice this principle. Jesus says this, when you pray, be not like the hypocrite who goes into the city, makes their alms in public, but you enter your secret closet. Notice this principle. Enter your secret closet and shut the door. Shut the world out. Shut the atmosphere of Laodicea out. And he says, and pray in secret. And what you have done in secret, your Father will reward you openly. Publicly. So David's life does not happen upon one day he stumbles upon a giant, and neither does the giant suddenly show up in your life and challenges your home and challenges your kids and challenges your job and challenges your marriage. Listen, we have Goliaths that we're facing today. And they're challenging your home and they're challenging your job. They're challenging your testimony. They're challenging what you believe and what your convictions are. The question is, are you willing to fight? But this giant doesn't just show up one day. But notice, when nobody's watching, when nobody's there, when nobody's with David, when he's all alone, an African lion comes out of the woods. And the Bible says that David slays the lion. And it says there was another time that a bear comes out. And David says, with my bare hands, I slew this bear that was coming to attack God's sheep. But notice, nobody's there to watch. Nobody's there to pat him on the back. Nobody's there to pray for him. Nobody's there to encourage him. No pastor or minister is around to give him advice. But God has chosen this battle to be all by himself. He's all alone. Nobody's there. You imagine? This was David as he comes before Saul. And David says, I was in the field one day, Saul. And he said, and a lion came out to devour God's sheep. And I slew the lion with my hands. And there was another time in my life that a bear attacked. And I fought with this bear. Can you imagine if I came here this morning and Brother Louis singing and singing and singing. And it turns out 30, 40, 50 minutes. Is Brother Matt here? Is he here yet? And I show up late. And finally I come out of the door. Oh, I'm so sorry for being so late, church. I apologize if y'all will forgive me. You'll never believe what happened. I stopped over here at the Circle K down here to get gas.
and I'm pumping gas on my way to church, was going to be there on time, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a lion comes out. And he was going to attack my family, and I grabbed him by the neck, and I broke his jaw. And then if that wasn't enough, a black bear comes out of the woods. And I put him in a chokehold, and I body slammed him, and I grabbed his jaws and snapped them. And that's why I'm late. Y'all forgive me. Now turn to your Bible. Y'all would think two things. I'm a liar, an idiot, or insane. But you see, God chooses this battleground when nobody's watching, when nobody's there, when it's all in private, when nobody's there to pat him on the back, when nobody's there to pray for him. David is slaying lions in his private life because there's coming a day when Goliath is going to challenge his public life. You see, private victory equals public reward. Private victory equals public success. And David could say with faith, the same God who delivered me out of the hand of the lion and the bear shall also deliver me out of the hands of this uncircumcised Philistine. You see, when your life has been going through a private life and private victory and private battles, the lion comes first and the bear comes next. And then comes Goliath. You see, private success equals public victory. But I got bad news. I got bad news. Just like private success equals public victory, private defeat equals public disgrace. You see, a person doesn't fall to Goliath one day and you hear about him falling to sin, some horrible thing. You think, my goodness, sister such and such, brother such and such, how could such a thing happen? You see, what you didn't see was the lion of lust that was consuming that man. What you didn't see is the lion of temptation and the bear of temptation that was feasting on his mind. And now Goliath comes and wipes him out. Private defeat equals public disgrace. David finds this out the hard way. Listen, David comes to battle. Notice this in chapter 11, verse 2. Look in your Bible. It came to pass in an evening tide that David, let's back up to verse 1. Came to pass, the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle. David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon. It's so amazing to me that at the season of war, not at the season of peace, but at the time when a battle is taking place, at a time when the enemy has rushed in like a flood, at the time when the enemy is onslaught and attacking, the home is the very time that the king says, I'll stay home. Y'all go ahead without me. I'm just going to stay here. It amazes me, and I wrote this down under inspiration, at a time when dads go to battle, at a time when moms go to battle, at a time when a church goes to battle, at a time when preachers go to battle, at a time when Christians hold a standard in this world, it's a time of battle, friend. Listen. It's so amazing to me that at the very time you watch a family and a family loves God, serves God, is on fire for God when the kids are small. But suddenly the kids become teenagers and now they need a king. Now they need a spiritual father. Now they need a strong man. Now they need a dad who will hold a conviction. Now they need a dad who won't bend and who won't bow to this pressure. Now they need a church that holds the banner of Jesus Christ. It's this very time when usually mom and dad gets cold. Church gets cold. We begin to get empathetic, sympathetic to this world. And at the very time that parents, that children need a strong king, listen, a king is more important than just being there. It's more than just the image, but he's there to pray for his troops. He's there to encourage them. He's there to keep their morale. Listen, your children don't need a judge. They don't need a critic. Are you here this morning? They don't need criticism and skepticism. They need a king, a real man, a real woman that'll stand with them. That'll say, I'm praying for you. The sadness is there's such a disconnect in the home. Children feel like they can't talk to the dad. Wife feels like she can't talk to the husband. And the lion and bear are waiting. David decides to stay home. Listen, he's not there to write Psalms. David's not staying home to study the Holy Writ. He's not there to get more spiritual. You know what David's staying home for? To sleep. He's just downright lazy. That's what your Bible says. He stays home and stays in bed. And it's so amazing to me. This one mistake cost David so much. Do you want to know who pays for this mistake? You want to know who pays when mom and dad aren't at war? When mom and dad are not on the battlefield? You want to know who pays and suffers? His children. His children suffer at the hand of his own laziness. And it's so amazing to me that David is fighting Ammon in chapter 10. And we come to chapter 11 and he's still fighting Ammon because he doesn't finish Ammon off. And now because of his failure to fight Ammon, look at what happens to his kids. And do you want to know something amazing? You've heard of a God in the Bible, and Ammon is who made this God have a place because it was Ammon's God. The God of Moloch. Moloch, the child-killing God. The family-destroying God. The child-consuming Moloch. They would take their firstborn and throw their baby to the flames. And because David fails to battle the system, to battle the Laodicean atmosphere, because David fails to pray for his kids, because David fails to hold a standard in his home. Are you here this morning, church? Because David fails to go to battle on behalf of his family. Now the God of Ammon, Moloch, look what happens. He loses kids. Y'all are quiet now. Y'all are going to be quiet as a mouse when we get done. Notice this. He doesn't stay there to meditate on the law of Moses. He doesn't say there. How many psalms do you think David wrote from this penthouse castle? David only starts writing psalms again after he falls and sees his own pride and arrogance. That's when David starts writing psalms again. David's in this great castle. He can see everything. Look at verse 2. Came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed. You know what? You want to know when the Bible says an evening tide is? About 3 a.m. About 3 o'clock in the morning, David's alarm. What time is it? 3 a.m. Oh, perfect. Time to get out of bed. When normal people are asleep. Listen. I know God can wake you up at 3 a.m. to pray, have somebody on your heart. Maybe you're up because of circumstances, but normal people are not up every night at 3 a.m. Prophet of God says, evil spirits come out late. Don't stay out late. Does this church still believe that? David wakes up in the middle of the night. He's getting up. Notice this habit in his life, staying up till all hours of the night. Bible says he woke up and in the evening tide David arose, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now notice, we don't know what he's seen. There's no sins taking place yet that we know of. David could have accidentally seen something. Listen, you can't always stop what you see, but you can turn your head. Prophet said you can't stop birds from flying over, but you can sure stop them from building a nest. Oh, amen. You can sure stop them from stopping. And the Bible says he sees a woman. Now notice this in verse 4. David sent message, I'm sorry, verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. Now notice, nothing's wrong yet. Because in those days, if she's eligible, he can have her. Right? The Bible says he sent servants and inquired. And one said, verse 3, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? It should have stopped there. You see, there's always a temptation. The Bible says he'll never tempt you above that which you can be tempted, but with that temptation, he makes a way of escape. Exit. Leave now. Run for your life. But it doesn't stop there. Bible says he took her and she lay with him. Verse 5, the woman conceived and sent and told David, I am with child. Now notice, this is so amazing how much different this life is than the David before. This man, David, has riches. He has everything he can need. He doesn't worry about bills. He doesn't worry about food. He doesn't worry about a job. No anxiety, no stress, no worry, no pain. Best doctors, best car, best house. And we say, man, I would like to be that David. I'd like to be that man who just has everything. Notice, prosperity often is very dangerous. I'll ask you a question. What David would you rather be? The David that has no bills to worry about? Hey, that sounds good. Can I get an amen, anybody? Man, never worry about bills again? Never worry about money? Really? And not play the lottery? You mean I can get by with this? All the prosperity and no worry, no bills, no anxiety. Oh, how I wish I had no stress in my life. It's amazing what we pray sometimes. Oh, God, take away the stress, Lord. Oh, if I just had a peace. Oh, if I could just get to the place where I had 10 grand in the bank, didn't have to worry about nothing and no bills. And oh, if I could just get to the place where I was always ahead, had a little bit of extra money. Oh, Mom, I'm the only one who've ever prayed that, huh? If I could ever get to that place. David was at this place. Now, would you pick that David? Or would you pick this David? Shh. Have y'all seen Saul? Hey, has anybody seen him? I haven't got sleep for 4 nights. I've been watching for him, ducking and diving. I've been fearful for my life. Hiding behind rocks, sleeping in the woods. Stress, anxiety, worry, waking up in the middle of the night. How am I ever going to get by? I'm going to get killed. Which David would you rather be? But let me tell you something. The most carnal, corrupt, sinful David was the David who lived in the castle. And the most spiritual, fervent, zealous man was the man David who had stress and worry and pain. Listen, your trials are sent for a reason. God knows best. He puts worry and trials and anxiety for a reason, church. You should thank him and praise him this morning. This David, listen, when do you think he wrote Psalms? The most blessed book, some of our favorite books in the Bible are the Psalms. You think these Psalms were written when David was kicked back on a couch? But these Psalms that we love so much were written out of the darkest hours. Hallelujah. Oh, friend, I don't know about you. That gives me courage. That gives me joy to know that my trouble is for a reason. My pain is for a reason. Hallelujah. The trials God sends my way. The Bible says the trial of your faith is much more precious than that of gold. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be his name. David's trials, his strength is found in his weakness. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt any man. But when we are tempted, listen. When each one of us is tempted, when he is carried away with his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin brings forth death. David's sin snowballs. David's sin gets to a place to where it starts out so small. It starts out so little. But his sin begins to snowball and get out of control. David finds a place, he finds to a place to where he comes from adultery, then it leads to murder. Because listen, sin does not stay the same. Sin grows. You tell a lie, you'll tell a bigger lie. You tell a bigger lie, you'll tell a bigger lie. If you start out with dishonesty, you'll end up with more dishonesty. I believe a Christian should be the most honest person. I believe a Christian should be the most honest, transparent, open, nothing to hide person. The problem is that so many people's pride's got in the way. It's led them to the closet of sin. We think we're something, so we can't come up for prayer because we're a preacher. We think we're something because we're a deacon or a star, or this, that, or the other, musician or a song leader or something in the church. You see, pride gets in the way. The devil wants to do one thing to you. It's to bury you in condemnation. It's to bury you in guilt. Listen, God has a job for you to do. And you can't do the job when you're burdened with your own mistakes. Christ came to set you free. Freedom, hallelujah, to free us from the guilt of sin. Hallelujah. He's came to give us liberty. Not condemnation and guilt. If you're under the weight of sin this morning, if you're under the weight of guilt this morning, I give you a scripture. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. He's free from everything. He's free from the guilt of his past. Hallelujah. He's free from the guilt of his consciousness. David's sin begins to grow out of control. Notice this. Turn to Psalms chapter 32. We won't be much longer. Psalms chapter 32. Notice this. This is David. Now listen. From the outside, everything seems normal. David's conducting business. He's moving about the city. Everything seems good. Everything seems fine. He's meeting, greeting, shaking people's hands. Oh, brother David. Oh, what a good brother. Little does everyone know, David's about to tell you what was behind that smile. David says in verse 3, when I kept silence, in other words, when I didn't confess, when I didn't come clean, when I didn't expose myself, my bones, he says, my bones waxed old. I was like an old man, but a young man. My bones hurt. I ached. Listen, sin affects your health. Secret sin affects your health. David says, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Thy hand was heavy upon me. He says, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture, my tears, my sincerity, my passion that I used to have. And I used to cry and I used to raise my hands and tears would flow when I heard about Jesus and his amazing grace. Now my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Imagine this is the man who looks so good, but down on the inside, he's empty. What a miserable place to be in. What a misery David had in his life. He says, I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring. So David tells us very clearly, sin hurts. Sin destroys. Sin brings you captive. It puts chains on your life, chains in your mind. You become eventually like that man, Legion. Eventually his sin pushed him to death. Eventually it pushed him to the graveyard. David's sin begins to hurt him. He's losing sleep. He can't sleep. He's losing weight. He's pale. All because of unconfessed sin. All because he's failed to discern the season in an area of his life. And now he's a casualty. I hope so bad that you catch my what I'm trying to preach to you this morning. I'm trying to tell you, you're not in the time of peace. You're in the time of war. And you better wake up and take your armor. Take your sword. You better wake up, church. You better be ready to fight this battle. You better be ready not to lay down, not to sleep, not to get tired, but to say, bring me to this battle, Lord. Teach my hands to war. For my adversary is like a lion seeking whom he may devour. People are getting cold and falling asleep because they've not realized that you're in a vicious, vicious war. Are you ready to fight, church? Are you ready to say, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit, Satan. I'm here with my sword and with faith in God's word that can do anything for me. For greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. David comes to a place and his life is so far gone. But you know what? This man who was losing sleep, this man who was broken, this man who couldn't sing God's praises, he couldn't lift his hands. This outward appearance is the greatest sign of God's mercy. You know, humanly we look at that and we think, how could God do that? But this was the greatest gift of mercy. Because God said, those who I love, I rebuke and chasten. God loved him more. God loved him so much, he wouldn't let him get away. Hallelujah! God's hand can reach further than your lowest mistake. Hallelujah! He can run farther and faster, and you can't get away from the merciful God. You can't get away from the loving hand of correction. And I'm so thankful for that. David's life is under the greatest hand of judgment, but a great hand of mercy. Daddy's hands, soft and kind when we've done right. Daddy's hands, hard as steel when we've done wrong. Listen, God's tenderizing this man, David. Little does anyone know, God's tender mercy is upon his life. And you know what God's tenderizing him for? Correction. I didn't say yelling and screaming and condemnation. You see, correction isn't yelling and screaming and condemnation. Correction is to correct your way. Your life starts going this way. God corrects it and turns it around. And God's about to send a man in David's life. A man who loved David. A man who loved him. Had great respect for him. Had known him for years. He was an employee of David's. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12 quickly if we could. Don't you love God this morning? 2 Samuel 12. Notice this. God sends a man who loves David. A man who's watched David for years. A man who has respect. A prophet of God. A servant of God. And God sends this man to David. Nathan. A real servant of God. A real true vessel of God. And no doubt when God reveals this to Nathan and he shows him everything that's happened, no doubt Nathan's heart's broken. No doubt he says, David, hello, David, how could you? David, how could you let your life get so out of control? David, how could you take such mercy and such grace that God's had on you? How could you allow this to happen? It's what happens to me, friend, when I read about this man, David. And I say, oh, David, if you would have just gone to war. David, if you would have just fought for the sake of your family, for the sake of your children, man, fight! It's not a time to lay down. It's a time to fight. I hope I inspire you this morning. It's not a time to lay down. It's a time for preachers not to compromise. It's a time to fight for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a time to take a strong conviction and strong stand in the Word of God. Everyone's caving in under the pressure. Oh, that's me. You know, the message is a little bit hard. It's a little bit harsh. And maybe we should change this and edit this and change this. And don't preach that too hard. You know, we can't preach that 2012 now. And that was back then in the 80s and 90s. That was good. But you know, just compromise. We don't need to preach so much about that. And you know, about how you live. People are caving in under the pressure. But I'm here to tell you this morning. I'm here to stay at my post of duty. I'm here to take a sword, to saddle a horse, and to go to war and charge. Hallelujah, to charge into battle. You should thank God for a ministry that stands and tells you the truth. Those who love you the most will tell you the most truth. A false prophet's one who tells you lies, tells you what you want to hear. Nathan, no doubt, shaking as he comes to church that morning. Listen, I don't believe for one minute that Nathan walked in there and said, oh, here's my opportunity. I got asked to preach tonight. I'm going to wear that. I'm going to beat them. I'm going to, oh, I can't wait. I can't wait. I'm going to make the meanest face I can make. You see, a servant of God can have 100% truth and 100% the wrong attitude. And it helps nobody. Oh, trust me, I'm not saying you don't raise your voice. I'm not saying there is a spiritual indignation. There is religious indignation. And we should say it with passion. We should say it with conviction. But make sure you say it with love. Love is the only thing that God can operate through. I don't believe he kicked the door down and said, come here, David. But I believe a real servant of God, when he sees the sins of the city, the Bible says he sighs and cries. You believe that, church? I believe Nathan's hand was shaken as he turned the knob to go into church. Oh, God, help me. Oh, Lord, help me. What if I lose my job? What if he never talks to me again? What if he doesn't want anything to do with me? You see, but you must understand something. Nathan was a servant of God before a friend to David. Hallelujah! He was faithful to God before he was faithful to a man. A real servant of God cares only for one man's approval. The man Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. You think I wanted to come here to Happy Valley to this church and preach this?
No. It's all right.
Out of all the things the Word of God can preach, listen, this Word is good. Anything you could preach would be good. But a real servant stays with what God tells him. Nathan opens the door. Notice verse 1 of chapter 12. Nathan came to pass that God, the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him. Notice this story he tells. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing. Notice what's in Nathan's mind. He picks his story very carefully as he thinks of David and Bathsheba and Uriah. The poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. What picture does Nathan paint? David, you didn't break up a home that was ready to be broke up. But you took a family that was closely knit together. And your sinful nature has destroyed and broken something so precious. Notice verse 4. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And notice what happens to David as he's hearing this story. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. It's amazing how fast we pass judgment. And it's amazing how quick God will make you look so stupid. Is that true? It's amazing how fast people with small children will criticize families with teenagers. Trust me, I've kept my mouth zipped. It's amazing how fast we criticize and we tear down. It's amazing what people will post on Facebook. Like Brother Burley Williams says, it should be called Two Facebook. Amen. It's so fast how quickly we criticize. We watch a brother and maybe we hear about something that he's fallen into, or some sister or some teenager. How could they? They ain't got the Holy Ghost. They ain't born again. Pastor needs to preach on them. It's so amazing to me how quickly we forget how much grace it took to save us. I don't know about you, friend, but it took so much grace and so much overlooking and so much long suffering to reach me. How could I criticize or tear down someone who's struggling? How dare you criticize a person, a young person at that? I watch people say, yeah, young people. And if you ask a young person to say they this and look at the lives of the people and look at this, yet they've never not once went to that young person to pray for them, to encourage them, to help them. But they're the first to run their mouth. Whatsoever, it's okay, God won't be mocked. Whatsoever you sow, you shall also reap. For Jesus said, by thy words thou art justified or condemned. And with what judgment you meet, it shall also be meted unto you. Is that okay? Amen. David so quickly criticizes. This man shall surely die. Notice this. Look at your Bible. Verse 5, David's anger was greatly kindled, and he said unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb. Now notice, David has no clue. He's passing his own sentence. He has no idea. He's the judge in his own court trial. Notice verse 6. And he shall restore the lambs. Fourfold. David has no clue, but it's going to cost him four lambs. He's going to lose Absalom. He's going to lose Amon. He's going to lose Adonijah and Bathsheba's son. Four lambs. Who paid? Who suffered? Who bore the consequence of a father and mother who decide to stay at home? Who pays? He shall restore the lamb fourfold. My. Because he has done this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, I know when you came to church and that preacher was preaching, you thought it was him and him and her and her. And oh God, have put it on them, Lord. Let them hear, Lord. I know you had on your mind that person and that person. And I know when you thought when he was preaching, he was talking about this and that. And him and her. But no. It was you. It was you. Imagine how quickly David's anger settles. Me? Me, Lord? It's me? Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives in thy bosom. And gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite? Hittite? Wait a minute. You mean he wasn't even an Israelite? But he was actually a Hittite, a nation who God told the children of Israel to destroy. You see, he was a proselyte. I hope you're hearing me this morning. He wasn't even a part of the bloodline. But yet God's attitude towards humanity, it's so amazing how quick our arrogant elitist attitude has caused people to leave this message. We criticize, but what have you learned? Is that okay to say? We judge, but what have you learned? You know how people get disgusted because they hear so much about I, and how good I am. They see the elitist attitude that comes in the message. And the arrogance that we look down on other people. Oh, they go to this church over there and they're the serpent seed. Yet God is going to judge David's entire house because he killed a Hittite. You know what people leave? You know what they're crying out for? More of Christ. Because we preach so much of doctrine without Christ. People fail to realize the message is not doctrine and tapes and books and teaching. It's a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. I want to lift up Christ. Hallelujah. A message didn't change you. Books and tapes didn't change you. The inspiration of Jesus Christ on letter form and book form and preaching form has transformed my life. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Notice this. Look in your Bible. Verse 9, and has taken his wife to be thy wife and slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword. Now therefore, your bride. And I look over it. It was wrong, David, but man, come on. Please don't do that again. Just go on. Just know what I'll find out. Is that God's attitude? No. Because thou hast done this, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite.
Yes, sir.
Notice the emphasis. Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Verse 12. Notice our principle in verse 12. For thou did it. Say it again. For thou did it secretly. But private failure is going to equal public disgrace. For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before the whole church. Before all Israel and before the sun. You say, that's so horrible. How could God, a loving God, ever do this? You know how? Because God gave David a chance to repent. He gives the woman and the harlot in the book of Revelations. I gave her a space. A space to repent, and she repented not. Notice, friend, God gave David a chance. He gave him a chance to come clean. He gave him a chance to expose his own self. He gave him a chance to take his pride and lay it down. But because David chose not to, now God is going to humiliate him, to humble him.
Yes, sir.
Amen. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So does three others. His children suffers for his own lack of discerning the season he was in. And people today are failing to discern. They're not just meandering. You're not just living life, but invisibly. Throughout eyes that you maybe can't see, ears you can't hear, there is a war that's waging. He wants your children. He wants your mind. He wants your home. But the Bible says when the enemy comes rushing in like a flood, the family of God raises up a wall. They raise up a standard against him. David's life. I want to close here in just a minute. Can you give me about 5 or 10 more minutes? Turn to Psalms 51 if you could quickly. Close on this here. Psalms 51. I want you to think for just a minute. If you were to be a fly on the wall and be there in the room that day when Nathan comes and confronts and exposes David, watch David's attitude. I'm about to show you what is so lacking in so many people's lives and what so many people have never came to. It's real simple, but it's foreign to us. It's called repentance. People question the word and they question the Holy Ghost because they come up and get prayed for sin or something out of their life only to go the next week and to fall in the same exact pit. And they begin to question. Satan begins to get them to question God and his word and the Holy Spirit. Listen, that's not the problem. The problem is most people have never repented. Notice this in Psalms 51. This is the prayer David prays. Notice, not arrogance. He doesn't say, how dare you expose me in front of all these people. But notice David drops to his knees. And now watch, you're there on the room. Watch what David prays. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Notice, David doesn't say, for thou desirest a dress code. For thou desirest long dresses and long hair and no makeup. No shorts and no smoking, no drinking. That's what you want, Lord. No, that ain't what God wants. God wants those attributes to be fueled from something that's happened on the inside. He says, for thou desirest truth and in the inward parts that will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. Oh, I don't have time to go through all these words. He says, purge me with hyssop that I may be clean. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken. You see, the greatest gift of mercy God could ever do to you is to break you. Break me, yes. For God to crush you under the hand of His mercy. David says, that I may hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Notice this. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. You know what you realize when you read this whole psalm? David wasn't saying a poem. He wasn't reciting a prayer. Listen, repentance is not a prayer that you pray. It's not coming up here. That may be fine. That may be what you need. But repentance, real, real repentance, is a cry of desperation. And it's a heart that says, I'm so sick of myself. In an age that says, men shall be lovers of their own self, I say, I hate myself. Wretched man am I, who shall deliver me from the body of the bondage of this death? Paul says, notice this prayer is not a poem. It's a prayer and a cry. I imagine if you were there, David wouldn't be talking. He'd be yelling. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Amen. Notice the word that he chooses. Create. In other words, this is something I can't do. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. He says, but thou, creator of heavens and earth, you have to do this. Amen. David reminds God, I'm born in sin. I'm shaped in iniquity. So great creator, create something that's not there. Create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit. Can you be honest enough to say the spirit I've had, Lord, is not right? He says, renew the right spirit within me. Cast me not away. What language is this that he uses? Cast me not away. Oh, disconnect yourself from the song and the tradition. Focus on these words. Cast me not away from thy presence. David is speaking out of fear and terror. Because David told us there's only one thing he's ever wanted in his life. Not money, not jobs, not popularity, not fame. There's only one thing I've asked of you, God. More than anything, the deepest part of my heart is I want to dwell in the presence of God. And now David realizes the very thing he's prayed for could be taken away. And David's fearful. Cast me not away from thy presence. You know why? Because as David prays this prayer, David suddenly awoke and he realizes, here am I, and I'm a king. There's the prophet Nathan, a king, a prophet, and this prophet's coming to me for correction. And here I am. And I remember watching another king and another prophet, a king named Saul and a prophet named Samuel. Imagine his memories going back and he's remembering there was God, and God sent Samuel time and time again with sermon after sermon after sermon. And then Saul sat in his seat, folded his arms and said, I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me, Jesus. Oh, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Oh, the preacher said, raise your hand if you want to reach out and confess that this service has blessed you today. Just raise your hands. Here's my hands, Lord.
Think about it.
He watched Saul's half-hearted, half-baked repentance. As he watched Saul, after he'd always say, oh, Lord, the people, oh, the people. Me and Israel, he'd never confess it for himself. And he watched Saul's half-hearted repentance as correction came, but change never arrived. And he watched Saul continue and continue and continue, in so much that finally God says, I repent that I made this man king. And David remembers, there was Saul after he thought he could get away. And now I remember, here's Saul before the witch of Endor, and Saul makes a confession. I prayed, but the Lord doesn't hear me. He has departed. The Holy Spirit has departed. And now you know why David prayed. Cast me not away. Please don't do that to me, Lord. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. David begins to realize if God did it to him, he could do it to me. And he says, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit. Restore unto me the joy of restoration, the joy of thy salvation. I'm here to tell you, where there's real repentance, there is restoration. Hallelujah. Where there's a genuine turning. Brother Branham said, what do you do when you repent? You turn around and you go the other way. He says, you go towards Calvary. David says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And he says, and uphold me. Uphold me. In other words, Lord, I'm falling. Lord, I'm falling. I can't hold myself up anymore. You ever felt like that, friend? David says, hold me, Lord. Uphold me with thy free spirit. And he says, uphold me, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted. In other words, I'm going to take a life of many mistakes. I'm going to take a life of many failures, and I'm not going to glorify Satan. I'm not going to give him glory. I'm not going to stay down and stay depressed because of my deceitful, because of my pain and my failure. But I'm going to turn a failure into a great testimony. Hallelujah. And sinners will repent because of you, because of the power of God. Hallelujah. Sinners will be converted because they've seen God could take a man that made such mistakes, but could still receive mercy. This God is unfathomable. He's unsearchable. Oh, Lord, deliver me from blood guiltness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, or I would have given it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are not prayers and pretty prayers. And oh, I'm so sorry. And oh, forgive me. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A contrite heart, oh God, thou will not despise. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Musicians can return this morning. David finds what I fear so many people have never found. David finds repentance. Brother Branham says this, such a wonderful quote. He says, David, after he had taken Uriah's wife, the Hittite, the lovely Bathsheba was going to be the father of her child, caused her gallant husband to be killed in battle. But when the prophet Nathan come in and revealed his sins to him, then David thought on his ways. And he turned himself to repentance in sackcloth and ashes. That's the way to turn. God heard him. God will always hear a man or woman that will turn their feet to his testimony. It's amazing to me. The prophet of God tells a lie. And he goes to pray for someone. And the Lord convicts him and says, make that right. Just a little lie. Something so small. Prophet of God goes and makes it right. You see, most of us will do what he did. We'll go and make it right. But read the rest of the story. Brother Branham said, after that, I went to Green's Mill to my cave and fasted and prayed for days. You know why? He was repenting. You say, Brother Matt, does that mean we need to do something great and just feel all sad and get in all turmoil for 3 weeks? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying this. Make sure your repentance is not a prayer, but it's a turning. It's a turning of self. Bow your heads with me this morning. Play something for me, brothers. Jesus comes to a man, and I'd like to tell you this story. He comes to a man in the Bible at the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus comes to this man, a man who had been there for 30 plus years. He had came to this church with the same disease. You want to know what put him there in that mat on his back? It wasn't unfortunate circumstances, but the Bible tells us sin in his life had put him there. For 30 years, he laid on his bed. And Jesus comes to him and says, sir, will thou be made whole? Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. Will thou be made whole? Man begins to tell a story. Oh, I've been here and every time an angel comes and stirs the waters, I have no man to lift me to put me in the water. Oh, I've been coming to this church for years and I've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Is God ever going to hear my prayer? Is God ever going to hear me? You notice God does not ask questions for nothing. This man had been in this crippled state and Jesus asks him a question. This is what he asked. Do you want to be made whole? Now, of course, the man could say, of course. What do you think? You think I like being in this condition? You think it pleases me to be on this floor on the hard concrete? But Jesus ain't asking a senseless question. You see, Jesus doesn't care about the pain that sin has caused this man. He doesn't care and he's not interested in all the hurt and all the wreckage and all the chaos that this man sinned. We don't know what it was. Maybe alcohol, pornography, drugs, adultery. We don't know what it was. You see, most people cannot stand the pain that their sin causes them. And they get sorrowful because of all the pain. And they say, oh, these drugs wreck my home. The alcohol messes me up. All this pain from all the sin. And most people have sorrow for the result of their sin. And they think because they're sorrowful over the pain that somehow when they ask God to cleanse them, that they've repented. But you see, God's not interested in the pain that it's causing you. That's not why He transforms you. God doesn't want to know, do you hate the pain that sin causes? God wants to know, do you hate the sin? Because you live in an age that the Bible says men will be lovers of their own self. They will want to please themselves and their own passions. They'll want to please their own desires in so much that they'll pay any price to please number one. And Jesus is asking you a question here this morning. Will you be made whole? I want to ask you with every head bowed, every eye closed. As Jesus is here this morning, we've preached a sermon about David. So much more we could have said. But we look at a man's life who made such a bad choice. It cost him so much. So much that I can't even say some of the things that happened. He eventually gets kicked out of his own kingdom, rejected. He's kicked out. But David, that's not the end of the story. Hallelujah. David finds a place of real repentance, real sorrowfulness, real sackcloth and ashes. You know why they put sackcloth on? It was made of goat's hair. It hurt. They would wear it for days and it would itch their body. And then they would take ashes and pour it all over their body. You know why? Ashes represented total death of no resurrection and no return. And that's what we need this morning. We need to die so much to ourselves that we say, oh God, don't never let me return and resurrect that old man. But the Bible says, he who walks after the Spirit lives not after the things of the flesh. I want to ask you this morning, sir, ma'am, teenager, will you be made whole? Maybe you're here this morning and you've realized you've been in Jerusalem when a battle's taking place. And you want to say, Lord, I'm reporting for duty this morning. Raise a hand and say, oh God, inspire me to war. Teach my hands to war. Don't let me fold into the cave, into the pressure and the circumstance of this age. It's perilous times I'm living in. And I need to know that I have a God who will go before me and He'll fight my battles. He'll fight my enemies. He'll take care of my children, of my home, of my finance, of my family. Maybe you want to come to this altar this morning. I invite you to come. Maybe we don't do enough of that anymore. It's gotten so traditional. I invite you to come this morning. Come up to this altar and say, Lord, I will be made whole. I want to be made whole. I'm sick of my sin. I'm sick of myself. I'm sick of my passion. I'm sick of my desires. I want to be resurrected. And newness of life. Would anybody come? Anybody want to make a stand for Jesus Christ? You want to come to this altar and lay down and kneel and say, this is where I die. This is where I die to myself. This is where I put sackcloth and ashes and say, oh God, create in me a clean heart. Renew the right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, oh Lord. It's a time of war. It's a time of battle. We need soldiers. We need real warriors of the faith. Sing something for me, Brother Harry. Real warriors of the cross. What ask you ministers to come and lay your hands on some of these that have came to Calvary to say, I want to be nailed at this cross. I want to be nailed here today, Lord. I want to be crucified. I want to die to myself. I want a resurrection and newness in life. I'm sick of my mind. I'm sick of my passion. I'm so sick of myself, Lord. For the sake of my family, for the sake of my children, teach my hands to war. Hallelujah. I need you, Lord.
Please forgive me.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, I need your grace to make it real.
Yeah.
heart is full of sorrow. I can't believe how much I've let you down. I dread the pain that waits for me tomorrow. When the sun reveals my broken dreams scattered on the ground, I need your grace to make it through. All I have is you. I've had your mercy. Lord, you know I want to serve you. Oh, until my dying day, help others by the way. At your mercy, please forgive me.
Come.
Make your way this way real quickly. Let's offer a word of prayer on each other's behalf this morning. We've heard two tremendous messages here this weekend. Can somebody say praise the Lord? Amen. Just get as close here as you can. There's still some folks here still praying. We could just get real close to each other. Let's offer a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father,
oh Jesus, Lord, you see us here today. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord.
Open the eyes of my heart.
Oh, help us today, Father.
Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see.
Oh, pray for each other, church.
I want to see you.
Oh, to see you high and lifted up.
Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power.
Help us here today, Father. Oh, Jesus, we need you, Lord.
I want to see you.
Oh, Lord, how we need you.
I want to see
you. How we need you, Father.
I want to
Have a praise this morning, church. Oh, give him a real good hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Open the floodgates.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Let it rain.
Oh, yes, Lord.
Let it rain.
Spirit rain.
Young people, let me tell you something this morning. You're running for your life. Moms, dads, every one of us, we're running for our life. We're in a war. We're in a battle. And the situations around us don't look good. But there's one thing you can take consolation in, Brother Terry. We've read the back of the book. And it says something about you and me. It says that we've won. It says that we win. Give Jesus one more big hand clap of praise. Dismissed in the name of the Lord. We've still got some folks here at the altar. What a wonderful, wonderful sight here this morning. See Brother Jerry and Sister Linda's daughter, Lori, here giving her heart to the Lord this morning. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you as you make your way back to your seat. If you need to leave, you're dismissed, but we've certainly been blessed here this weekend, haven't we? We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. Oh, we've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, we've been.